Alright, church, turn with me to James chapter 1.
Yeah.
Are we ready to get in the Bible?
Come on, James,
get in the Bible.
Excited to share this lesson. You know, when we get together, you come to church on Sunday, it's not enough just to show up to church, but what God really desires is that we're ready to listen to His Word. Yes. And we find that right here in James chapter 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face. It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Right here, the Holy Spirit speaks to us about being quick to listen. And particularly quick to listen, yes, to each other, amen. You know, you ever been in a conversation like that where someone's just quick to chime in real quick, okay? Right? But especially when it comes to the Word of God, we got to be quick to listen. You know, and we got to get rid of all moral filth, right? We got to get rid of all that junk, all that religiosity that it's talking about right there. That's the moral filth, right? And humbly accept the Word of God. Why? Because it can save you. That's how powerful the Scriptures are. And then it goes on, you know, coming to church, reading the Bible on your own. It's not enough. We don't just come here just to listen to God like, wow, that's a really great sermon. I really appreciate the way you hit that point. You know, like, wow, okay, that was a really great service. No, there's an expectation to when you hear God's message, now it's to do something about it and put it into action. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. That's the expectation of God's Word.
Yep.
What God expects of us, what He desires, what He's looking for, is a people that are going to love Him. And how we love Him is obeying His Word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome.
Right.
See, that's love for God. I love it. The Bible is very simple. God makes it easy. Like, this is how you love me. Just do what I say. That's it. Right? I mean, your parents, right? They probably thought you were great kids because, you know what? You obeyed them. Right? That's how they felt loved by you. Like, wow, okay, you know, my daughter, she really loves me. She's listening to what I say. Okay, I really feel loved by her. Right? That's the same way that God feels right there. Amen?
Amen.
And this is how important the Scriptures are, how important God's message is in our life. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about obeying God's voice. Amen?
Come on, brother.
This is important. We're going to have a little Bible study here this morning that I think is important for us as a people, right? That as we embark upon this life, and what is lost today is the people that are going to make God's Word His standard and really live it out. Not just come here like, wow, that's beautiful. You know, the way you preach that sermon, that's like a beautiful song right there. Like, really appreciate that, right? And sometimes we can get caught up in treating church like that. Like, wow, that's awesome. Wow. That's really cool. Like, he made me laugh right there. Right? And then you have no ambition of actually obeying what was preached.
Amen.
Right? And I love what Romans 15 verse 4 says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope.
Come on.
So everything that was written in the past, and what that's referring to is the Old Testament.
Yes.
Everything that happened in the Old Testament, right? All the physical things that happened back then are written, and they happen to teach us this morning on what to do. Isn't that awesome right there? That was God's plan. And we're going to spend a little time in the OT this morning. All right? We're going to take it back to the old school right here, okay? Because it's cool. It's what we do. This morning, I want to teach us a lesson and learn a lesson right here from a man who became king. And that's King Saul. Today I want to teach us some lessons in the life of Saul, in particular a moment in his life that I think is important for us to grasp this morning as a people on where we're trying to go as a church. Okay. And especially as all of us are trying to make it to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Saul became king at a time when there was no king. He was the very first king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's people, well, they wanted a king. They saw that Samuel was getting old. All right, and he was the last judge to rule Israel. And Samuel was getting old, and the people were like, well, okay, you're getting old, and well, your kids are super wicked, so we have no idea what's going to happen right here. And so we need a king. We want to be like all the other nations that have a king. And what they didn't realize that God had already had a plan in mind. And that was David. But David hadn't been born yet. But they were impatient, like, we want a king now. I was like, okay, all right. And Samuel's like, you rejected me. Like, no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's okay. They don't see that I'm their king. But all right, I'm going to give them what they want. And Saul becomes king. And he was an incredible man. He is an incredible man. The guy was athletic. He was awesome. He was humble. He was brave. The Bible describes him. He was a head taller than everybody. So if there was the guy picked, that was the guy. And he goes on to do incredible things. He's anointed by Samuel. He becomes king. And things start off great for him. They're awesome. He's fighting battles. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. And he's leading in a powerful way. But sadly, things start to go on the decline after time. And we pick it up in a moment where things just get really bad for Saul. And we're going to see right here, what can we learn from the Scriptures? What can we learn from the past that's going to help us out this morning to be a people that are going to be fully obedient to God and love Him no matter what with everything we've got? Because that's who we are this morning. Are you with me? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. My lesson title is simply this: Rejecting the King. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. See, right there it is right there. Listen now to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. And so Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And then he said to the Kenites, go away and leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites and when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur and to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. And these they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. My first point this morning, God expects the mission to be accomplished. God expects the mission to be accomplished. Right here, the message comes through Samuel. Hey, Saul, I anointed you. You're king because of me to lead my people. Now, here you are. I've got a job for you to do. My judgment needs to be put out on the Amalekites. They need to be completely wiped away. You're probably thinking like, what up with that? Why hurt the Amalekites? What did they do wrong? Right? Like, that ain't cool. Right? What's going on right there? Well, we know that in Exodus 17, when the Israelites, right, had the Exodus out of Egypt, right? And they passed through the Red Sea, and there they were after they did that, right? An incredible miracle right there. They're just kind of hanging out in Rephidim, all right? And who comes out of nowhere to attack them? The Amalekites, right? They totally just smacked them down. It was bad. I mean, when they were weak and vulnerable right there, just coming out of that great, trial right there, right? Who comes and attacks them? They're just, just imagine, you're just there, like maybe we were there in the playground growing up right there. You're just kind of chilling and reffing them at the playground, maybe at the merry-go-rounds. Who comes out of nowhere? An Amalekite, just push, a bully right there, right? That's kind of what happened right there with the Israelites, right? When they're weak and vulnerable, they attack God's people. And God said, all right, you know what? I'm going to totally deal with these guys, all right? And this is my plan. It's 400 years later.
Wow.
What? And God's been merciful. Like, okay, if they repent, then that's God's mercy. He gives us time to repent.
Come on, bro.
Right? 400 years. All right. Now it's time. Now it's time
to wipe them out and totally deal with them. And God sent Saul on this mission to completely destroy everything. That was his judgment on the people.
Yeah.
And so they weren't supposed to take the plunder. They weren't supposed to take anything. Wipe out the king, all the people, totally destroy them. That was what he was called to do.
Right.
And this was the mission. And the expectation was that it would be accomplished.
Right.
That was the message, right?
Yep.
And for us this morning, like, well, how does that apply to us? Remember, everything was written down in the past to help us today. Amen?
Right.
Well, who physically, the Amalekites right there, that was the enemy of God. Well, what was the enemy of God today spiritually?
Satan
and his minions, right? And what's the call for us today? What's the mission that we're to accomplish? To evangelize the world and this generation, amen? And God expects that that get done. Are you with me? See, we're called to take this fight to him and destroy the stronghold that he has on the city. And he's got a stronghold, doesn't he? And many of us, we're grateful that we got set free from that stronghold. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Right, the Bible talks about that, you know, like the strong man, you know, will come and overpower the other strong man and take his possessions away from him. Right? That's the possessions of the souls of men that Satan has in his clutches.
Yep.
Right? But you take the word of God, which is the finger of God, and you were driving out a spirit of disobedience right there just to take him for a moment. Amen. And lead Isaac to the waters of baptism.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Time out for a moment. Lead Laura to the waters of baptism. Amen.
Yeah.
Right? That's what we do. And it's awesome.
Yeah.
Right? And it's so awesome to see what God's doing in his modern day movements.
Yeah.
Right? That what God is doing in our day is incredible. I mean, that's what you've come to this morning. That's what we're a part of. This is what we're raising missions for.
Yep.
Right? And you look at the Crown of Thorns project, which is awesome. Right? And that's our plan to evangelize the world in this generation. And our first phase of that was to set up 12 pillar to get to the 12 major cities all around the world.
Yep.
Right? The first one was Santiago, Chile in 2009. Isn't that incredible? Santiago, Chile, right? Elos? Right? Right? And, you know, to see what God has done, you look at those 12 cities, we've gotten to 11 of them in just under 10 years.
Yeah.
Isn't that incredible? And the last one to be planted is Hong Kong next year at 2017 Global Leadership Conference. God's mission is being accomplished in our day, amen? Because we understand the world needs Jesus. Right? And you're going to see right here, because Saul didn't do this, and he didn't completely wipe him out, right? You're going to see what happens. We got to wait for my second point. Let's keep reading right here in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he's told Saul has gone to Carmel. And there he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached Saul, he said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Well, tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did not become the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' But why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of God?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back the Agag, the king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. And the best was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Wow. My second point, partial obedience is total rebellion towards God. Partial obedience is total rebellion. And this is a message that every Christian needs to hear. And then everybody needs to hear this message. Because we could easily end up just like King Saul right here. Sent on a mission. He was sent to go. But he doesn't completely obey the message that God sent him. To completely just wipe away. That was the mission. And here God is, again, you see the emotion that God feels about his people. And especially the guy that he anointed king. Like, oh man. That was my guy. That was my guy to lead the people. And the Bible says that he was troubled. God was hurt. He was grieved. And not only him, but also Samuel who anointed him. Right? And that's sometimes that we don't understand. That our sin, you know, when we're rebellious towards God, that it grieves God so much. Yeah. Another thing too, as we have discipling relationships, right? We don't realize at times that rebellion hurts the other individual that's trying to help us out in Christ right there. Yeah. At times you probably have that guy or girl that's up all night praying for you because you just won't get it. Yeah. Right? I've totally put people in my life through that. I know they've done that. Like, oh my gosh, I hope Jacob gets it. All right, because I can't believe he just left in a storming rage because he was ticked off of what I said. You know, like, that's totally where I've been at. Amen. Yeah. You know, I'm completely rejecting God and his servants. But you see, Samuel, like, all right, I got to go there. And he goes there early in the morning. Where does he find Saul? How does he find Saul? Right? He head on down to Gilgal, you know, making him honor, making a statue in his own honor.
Wow.
You picture that, like, all right, I got the job done. Like, I need a statue. So, yeah, we're going down to Carmel. We're going to set up a little monument right here. It's going to be great. Wow. Everybody's going to take a look at it. Like, look at this thing. This thing's pretty awesome right there. He's probably got him up in a horse. The horse's hooves are up like there. Like, yahoo! Right? Right? Like, he's in fire. He's fired up. He's thinking everything's okay. Right? And so Samuel gets there like, dude, what are you doing? Like, what the heck? When he gets there, he doesn't find Saul. Like, I just love to see the picture. I'm like, oh, he's not here. He's actually gone down to make a monument of himself. Gilgal, right? He gets there, and it's quite comical. And Saul's like, so he's so out of touch. He's like, hey, look, I carried out the Lord's instructions. Really? What's the bah that I hear right there? And the meh? What is all that? What is that? I don't think so, man. Right? And you see his soul blame shifting right here. He's like, well, I didn't carry the Lord's instructions. It was the soldiers. Those guys. Their fault. Right? Hey, who's supposed to be leading the army right there?
Right.
Are you with me?
Yep.
Right? And so he's completely out of touch. Right? And you see him, and the big thing right here, and the Bible is very specific in why it puts the words there.
Yep.
That it talks about him setting up this monument, and the Bible says that he had turned and gone down to Gilgal, signifying where he was headed spiritually.
Mm.
Down. Wow. And any time we start to set up monuments in our lives, that's exactly what starts to happen.
Wow.
All right? You start building a monument of your life. You start be idolizing yourself. Your job becomes the idol. You're more focused on your career. You're more focused on school. Money starts to become an idol. You build up this monument. Your family. Oh, when you start to build these things up, that's when you know you're in trouble.
Yep.
Right? And that's exactly what started to happen. And you're going to see how bad it gets.
Yeah.
He keeps going. He tries to blame shift. And each time that he was confronted with the sin on where he was at, he said, I did do it. I totally did it. But it was the soldiers that took Agag the king and spread what's best, right?
Right.
He, when confronted, he never admitted that he actually blew it right there.
Right?
Right? And he also said several times that he destroyed the rest. But that wasn't true. He didn't destroy the rest, right? We know later, as David becomes king, that David actually had to deal with the Amalekites himself, right? And Haman, I know we know this, in Esther chapter 3, I know you all know this, right? Haman, right? And Esther, right? The guy, the wicked, evil guy that wanted to kill all the Jews and stuff like that, right? You know who he's a descendant of? King Agag.
Wow.
Check it. Right? And then Saul, at the end of his life, Guess who he gets killed by? An Amalekite. He gets killed by an Amalekite. Right? The point being, when we don't obey God completely, the leftover portion will come back and trouble us, and if not, kill us spiritually. Partial obedience is total rebellion towards God, and it will come back and bite us. Every time. Guaranteed. Samuel is so grieved. Like, I got to help you on out. You have to see this. Right? And he tells him, like, he's like, hey, I did all this to sacrifice the Lord your God. And then in verse 22, Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, what does God care most about?
Obedience.
Yep. This is love for God. Right? John 14, Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll do what I command.
Yeah.
Right? That's love. It makes it so simple. That's how we show God love. Right? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is the better than fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Like, look how bad rebellion is. He equates it with getting into, like, witchcraft and things like that.
Oh,
like, that's how bad it is. Like, tapping into satanic stuff.
Wow.
Like, that's how bad rebellion is.
Yes.
Right? And he says arrogance. To be prideful. That's just as wicked as idolatry. Setting up an idol and bowing down to that and thinking that is God.
Yeah.
Right? That's where Saul had got.
Oh,
right? And Saul. I bet any one of us could make this mistake. It's like, look what I did. I came out here. I took these guys out. I took the sword of this dude. I took the sword of that guy. I showed up. I was here.
Yeah.
Right? And you know what? He legitimately was sincere about it.
Yeah.
Like, look what I did. I showed up. I was here at church on Sunday. What, God? What else do I got to do? I brought my Bible. All right? I'm here. So, like, okay. Yeah, you know, what do you expect of me? And sometimes we can be like that. I put my tithe in the plate. Isn't that enough? All right? Why are you expecting more money from me? Why are you expecting more sacrifice? I don't get it. Right? I shared my faith this month. Isn't that good enough?
Wow.
I mean, I'm out there. I put myself out there. That one guy, she's a cashier. I was really afraid of her, but I got my heart there. So I opened my mouth up.
Yeah.
Right? We get caught up in that. We justify things as disciples.
That's true.
Right? You got people out there professing Christianity, right? And they think they're Christians just because they show up to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
But they have no expectation to actually obey God's word and what it says.
Oh,
they have no expectation of that. Right? They think, all right, okay, I'm here, God, all right, let me get my conscience clear, okay, I'm good for the week, all right. And then the rest of the week, they're cursing like a sailor.
Okay.
Yeah, I was called a cussing Christian one time.
Oh.
All right? I wasn't cursing, but they're like, hey, aren't you one of those cussing Christians? All right? We can think we get baptized, right? And that's it. I don't got to do anything anymore. I don't got to be sold out. I don't got to be totally committed. And so we come in, one foot out, right? And we're so rebellious in our hearts, and we think that's okay. Or you know what? Hey, I was there at church on Sunday. I was there at midweek, you know, and I actually made it devotional. Bible talk's really not that big of a deal. God knows my heart. Right? I was there on church on Sunday. I made it to Bible talk. But you know what? Midweek's okay. God understands. I'm busy. No, God only understands one thing. Total obedience. And let me tell you what, it's in us, man. It's ingrained in us at a young age, isn't it? It's in our bones, it's in our joints and marrows. We know this, right? I mean, think about when you were a teenager. Oh my gosh, right? I mean, think how rebellious you were. Like, you know, just the stuff that I put my mom through. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it, right? I mean, we look at America, we look at the people who are disrespectful, you know, to the parents, the people cheat on their taxes, right? They don't obey the traffic laws, right? I mean, they hit Sam a couple of weeks ago,
yeah.
Right? The lady, like, stared her death in the eye. Look her in the eye, right? Okay, all right, you're not dead, all right, cool. And drove off! Well, that's, talk about rebellion right there. That's totally messed up, right? You know, I don't know if it was the rap music or what, but that was messed up. I mean, how bad it was. I mean, I think I wanted to be a rapper or something like that. Like, I grew up in a town, 25,000 people, like predominantly whites, you know. And you know, I think it was the influence of too much Tupac and Snoop Dogg at the time. I had no idea. So I'm like, all right, let me get the baggy black jeans on and stuff like that.
Yep.
You know, with the Dallas Cowboys hat tilted to the side.
Yep.
You know, I totally did. I was like going through this phase. You know, and then I had my friend Ed, who's like straight up white, you know. And anytime we're hanging out with a black person, he totally tried to like talk like them. I'm like, What are you doing?
Ed, stop.
Even I know better than not to do that. And like, I thought, like, this guy's going to sock you in the face. Like, what the heck, right? And it was so bad. He bought, like, this gold chain. At the time, we were in this, like, gold necklace space.
Oh, man.
Right? And he bought, like, a gold necklace with a pot leaf on it. And he thought he was cool. He totally thought he was it. Right? And it was so bad. Like, we roll up. We went this one episode. I'm not going to go into complete detail, but it was so bad. We drove up to see our friend up in Bellingham, Washington, right? And we thought it would be cool. We had a look-alike 9mm BB gun.
Oh,
and we're like flashing it at people driving up the road.
Oh,
right?
Really?
I'm like, yeah. That's the level of rebelling that was there, right?
Dang.
Right? I've come a long way, man. I wasn't listening to the voice of God. I was listening to Tupac and Snoop Dogg, amen. Right? And Too Short and all those people I don't recommend. Amen. I didn't watch that. I was going to have Too Short of a Life. Amen. But even in the church, I've been rebellious. You know, like, the people that were in my life trying to help me, but like, Jesus, like, I was so ticked off at them calling me back and dealing with my idolatry in my heart and my hard-heartedness. You know, and just the love and the patience that they had. Like, I'm grateful now. But the things they had to sit through. I mean, I remember I was so rebellious in my heart, I would like legitimately show up late to counseling times, right? And I didn't care. And then I get in a huff and people were late showing up to my stuff. Right? You know, back then, you know, that's the way that I treated my fellow evangelist and my women's ministry leader. You know, but if they were late to whatever I had going on, like, God damn, what the heck? I was so arrogant. Right? And I remember this time, Jeremiah and Julie Clark, they're awesome. They're leading the Denver church right now. And our sister church over there, and they'd just taken over, and they were trying to get the campus ministry ramped up and getting ready for the fall semester, right? And I remember Jeremiah, like, all right, you know, I'm going to invest in the young guns. We're calling the young guns. We all got T-shirts, and it was everything. Like, so he was trying to do his best. That was supposed to be his right hand guy, and I was like tanking it out. I was like, dude, I don't want to do this. Oh my gosh. I'm working at Starbucks, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, I'm bitter in my heart, all this stuff and everything. And they had their first meeting. I was the last to show up because I didn't really want to be there. And it was obvious, right? And I get there, I'm the last one to show up, everybody's there, and the last thing I wanted was hugs. And I walk in, everybody just starts to assault me with hugs. And you can tell, like, I did not, like, you know, and everybody's, like, fired up. And you can tell, like, okay, Jacob doesn't want to be here. Right? And just to make matters worse, the only seat that was left was like a little kid's seat. Just to show like how I was acting, I was just being like a child. Just totally hard-hearted. With my hoodie on. Just in discouragement and just bitterness, right? Just completely rebellious. Like, I want you to know that I don't want to be here. Okay? Alright? That's totally like where I was at. And thanks be to God, the people just loved me enough. Like Jeremiah and Julie loved me through that. Challenged me and helped me through that time to really see where my heart was at.
Yeah.
Right? And it's to God's grace and His mercy that I'm leading a church. Right? And He just follows me through His kindness. That's cool. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to let you see how, you know, people are going to... Or I'm going to allow you to experience what you put people through.
Wow.
Right? Which is okay. So that's why I'm like totally marked. Like, I get it. I understand. But amen that God didn't take me out, because He could have.
Yeah.
Right? I could have lost my salvation over this if I didn't repent of my hard heart and my rebellion.
Yeah.
Right? You know, that's what happened to Saul. He rejected the word of the Lord, and he got rejected as king.
Yeah.
Partial obedience is total rebellion towards God.
Yeah.
We understand as disciples, we've got to hold to the teachings. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, to really be Jesus' disciples.
Right.
Right, we can't get caught up in sincerity or our feelings, or I feel this way or I feel that way. If we're not obeying God's word, then you're not really being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's where Saul was at, and he got it messed up. And he lost his kingship. He was the guy leading Israel, but he got rejected as king.
Yep.
I really want to help out our hearts. Like, ask yourself, like, where am I been partially obedient or obeying God? Why am I not fully giving my heart to God? Where am I not completely surrender in my obedience to God and totally giving my whole heart over to God? And where I'm not rejecting God's word, but totally obeying completely God's word. That's the challenge I want to lay out for you this morning. Because what God wants more than anything is your love. And how you show Him that love? By obeying His word. Amen?
Amen.
Let's finish here. Keep reading. In verse 24 to 35.
Preach. Come on, bro.
Verse 24. See how it ends up for Saul here. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Samuel caught the hold of the hem of his robe, and he tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then Saul replied, I have sinned. But please, honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me, so I may worship the Lord your God. And so Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. My last point is simply this. You can't substitute reputation for character. Saul cared more about his reputation and then his relationship with God. Now, he got it. He understood. Like, he says, hey, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's instructions. And what he wanted, he says, hey, I was afraid of the people. Still, even though he said he sinned, he still wasn't taking the full brunt of it right there. See that?
Yeah.
He's like, I sinned. But it was the people, man. It was the people. I was afraid of the reaction. I didn't know if they were going to be fired up. Right? That's totally where he was at. And then he goes, but I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me. Can you come back with me? Right? Like, he felt better as Samuel would go with him.
Yep.
He was totally focused on people. And then Samuel's like, no, I can't. I'm not going with you. God has rejected you as king. The whole scene right there, it was symbolic of the kingdom being torn away from Saul.
Yep.
And then he continues to beg him. But he says, but please honor me, verse 30, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. That's what he wanted. He wanted to look good before the people.
Yeah.
That was his problem. He cared more about his reputation.
Yep.
He knew he blew it. And now he wanted Samuel to go back with him. But all he wanted was the honor of the people.
Yep.
See, people care more. People care more about reputation. And that is how they know you. But God cares about your character. And that is how he knows you. He knows you by your character. Are you willing to persevere? You willing to keep going? Willing to keep fighting? Not give up. This is the big battle that we face. I think it can happen to any one of us. I really appreciate Andre sharing so vulnerably for communion this morning.
You know,
I think many of us have a similar story. We care a lot about what people think of us, right? And we lose sight of what God thinks of us.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, we live in a time where people are so isolated. They're not talking to each other and things like that. You know, and, you know, we try to live a fake life now with the social media and stuff like that and put on a facade with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those things, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is what's happening to the kids these days.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And we can bring that into the kingdom where we're so focused on pleasing people. Right? Because we want that praise of men. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want that encouragement. And we should encourage each other here in God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Right? I'm fired up for the family. I had a great time last night at the Mine household. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? But we can care so much about what people think of us.
Yeah.
And we put more stock in that than what God thinks.
Yeah.
Right? We care more about that. Right? And we want to keep it all together. Fear that our reputation will be tarnished. Right? Instead of never really being honest where we're at and developing something we call character.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Right? We care more about how many followers on Instagram we have. We care about how many likes we get, you know, in a Facebook post. Like, right? We get some need, man, some satisfaction. Like, oh, I got 25 likes. Sweet, that's awesome. Right? And that kind of gets you through the day.
Yeah.
Right? We care so much about that and what people think, and we actually never apply ourselves to do anything great for God, for fear that we're going to fail.
Right.
Well, now I get up here and speak because, man, we won't want to bomb. Then, okay, and then so-and-so is going to be talking about us later and stuff like that. And I want to get up here and lead a song because God forbid that I start off on the wrong note. You know, the first time I led a song,
Oh, Lord.
Hilarious, right? So I was like, ooh, I remember coming around like, man, song, wow, these guys are really going for it. You know, one of my favorite songs was In the Kingdom. And there was this guy, this brother, like, he could totally groove that song. Like, man, that's our favorite song. And I remember a brother, I like, would you like to lead a song? I'm like, dude, yeah, can I? Seriously? Right? And the first song I ever led was Soon and Very Soon. And as before, midweek, we had all congregational midweeks all the time, and the men and women would split up, right? And so I'm practicing off in another room, like, I'm just like doing it, you know? I'm feeling it, and I'm like, I got this, right? I'm like, I got this. I get up to lead it, and I completely start off on a high note. Soon and very soon. And I thought, like, yeah, I got this. And everybody's like, and then my the guys that study the Bible with me, they're like, and then the next guy gets up after me out there, close out the song, right? Well, that's one way I had to do that song. Amen. Like, but some of us fear that, like, God forbid I make a mistake, so we never do anything great for God because we don't put ourselves out there for fear of people instead of being focused on pleasing God. Another important one, we don't get open about our sin. We bottle stuff up and we don't get open. We don't share our hearts. We don't share what's going on throughout the day because we're fearful. What's somebody's reaction? We're so focused on people. Like, okay, so-and-so is not going to love me anymore. Or they're going to think weird about me. They're going to think that I'm always struggling. No. Who told you that? That's Satan right there. And so when you ever get open, we bottle all this stuff up and we make it about the person in our life instead of making it about God. And we have no fear of God at all, right? And we're more fearful of people. Because we care more about a reputation than a building character.
Yeah. Come on, Jacob.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? We are servants of Christ. Who cares what people think?
Right.
Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, fear of man will be proved to be a snare, but whatever trust is in the Lord is kept safe. That's what happened to Saul.
Yep.
Fear of man. And it ended up getting him in a snare.
Yep.
You go back and look at 1 Samuel 9. When he gets called, when it's time to call his name, where they found him, he was hiding in the baggage. So that's where it started. He was just fearful. Like, he didn't want to step on out, right?
Yep.
And so he's hiding. Look at this, like, tall guy hiding in the baggage, you know, just waiting for his name to be called. Right? Like, that's where he was at.
Yeah.
Wow. And it wound up this people-pleasing mentality taking him on out.
Yep.
And as I preach this lesson to the church, and particularly at this point, this one's really big for me because I've been seeing this as something in my own heart as a church leader, as a disciple. And for me, that God is really making sure that I deal with it in my heart.
Yeah.
Because I can be just like this. I can get caught up in people pleasing. Get caught up in, like, what I look like. Right? What people think of me. One of my sins, you know, in my pride, is just insecurity. You know, here I am, a balding 40-year-old Mexican from McMinnville.
Yes.
Trying to grow a goatee. The best of my ability. Right? And I look at my life, and I'm like, I never won any big championships. Never really done anything. You know, I think I got a letter, I got a baseball letter, you know, from varsity play baseball, but I never started or anything like that, you know. And so I get so focused on results based stuff. I'm like, I didn't do this. I'm not doing that, you know, and I can take a stock at my life. I'm like, dang, not a whole lot going on. Right.
Come on, bro.
For me, I'm like, what am I placing my value on? This is my value on what the world values things, right?
Yeah.
And if we don't watch it, I'm like, okay, I can't bring that into God's kingdom.
Right. Yeah.
Especially as a church leader. Putting more worth on accolades and praise. Right?
Yeah.
That's the two tests. Like, when things don't seem to be going well, that's when you get caught up in that. Like, oh, dang,
yeah.
How's it going right now?
Yeah.
Like, how are we doing here? Right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, we can treat God like that, and even our own ministries and our own relationship with Him. And I believe this is important for me and for us, particularly where we're going. That I'm not here for the praise of men.
Yeah.
I'm here for God's approval.
Come on, Jacob.
Right? And the only approval I care about is His approval. And the moment that we make this about people, that's when we're in danger of not being able to help anybody.
Yep.
You know, for me, I know I'm going to have hard times. That's a reality.
Yep.
Right? And the real test is, all right,
How am I going to deal with those times? Is God still going to be God in those times? Right? Is God still going to be awesome in those times? Do I still consider Him great and awesome when there's nobody getting baptized? Do I still consider Him great and awesome when nobody's coming out to Bible talk with me? Do I still consider Him great and awesome, you know, when no matter if everybody may leave, but God is still awesome? Alright? If I care more about things going well, then I care more about my reputation than my own character.
Right.
Right? It's easy to be joyful and fired up when things are going well.
True.
But the true test of character is staying joyful through the trials. Are you with me?
Right.
You know, yesterday was awesome. And man, I appreciate the Valiant Hearts that came out tagging. It's awesome. Guys, we've raised over $2,500 in five events. Amen. About a test of character yesterday. I mean, the 12 of us went 3 hours straight.
Wow.
Right? And it was awesome. It was gloomy skies. But you know what? At times, God would part the skies and the sun would shine and it was awesome.
Yeah.
You know, it was just cool. We're out there. Who cares what people think? People might think we're crazy or whatever, but we're crazy for Jesus. Right? And God's been blessing it every single time.
Yeah.
And it's been awesome. It's been so much fun raising money for the Lord. And, you know, I know it's been, some of us have been challenging our character right there, which is awesome. Right? But it's been so good for us. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, because it's really just building a toughness, a soul outness in the church.
Yep.
Which is awesome. And for me, I really want to make it about character. A great quote says, "The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith."
Wow.
That's what's to pass on to our kids, amen?
Yeah.
And our other kids' kids, amen?
Yeah.
Which one day that'll happen for me. The real telling in all this account, and how you know Saul was in real bad shape, and I never caught this before. Three times in this passage, in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 30, Saul tells Samuel, "The Lord your God."
Wow.
He tells Samuel that the Lord your God, God was no longer his God. Is that intense?
Yeah.
And I never caught that before.
Wow.
And the truth of the matter is that, like, if we're to stay faithful to God, if we're to accomplish all that he asks, then no matter what, he always has to be God in our lives.
Yeah.
If we're to make it to heaven one day, God forbid that we reject his word. He always remains God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7.
Go, bro.
We'll finish here.
Reach, come on, bro.
Matthew 7. Here Jesus closes out one of the greatest sermons ever. And I love how he closes out, because he doesn't close out with a poem. He doesn't close out with a great quote. He doesn't close out with a great illustration and tell a great story that just blows your socks off that you remember forever. Right? He preaches all these things, and he goes from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And this is how he finishes his sermon in Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash." Boom. He's done. You got a picture of that. He preaches all these things like, hey, here's the thing. After everything that I've said, here's what you got to do. Put these words into practice, right? You're like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the storm's going to come and you're going to stand.
Yep.
But here's the thing. If you don't put these words into practice, then you're basically building on sand, and when the storm's coming, your house is going to crash. All right? I love you. See you later. Boom. That's where he leaves him. Those are your two options right there.
Dang.
Right? What do you do after that? Where do you go?
Yep.
Right? And I read this illustration with that that made it very clear. And it was about a TV's news crew that interviewed a guy during Hurricane Andrew. And it says, "I read about a TV news crew that was on assignment in southern Florida. And they're filming the widespread destruction of Hurricane Andrew. But in one scene, Amid the devastation and debris stood a house still on its foundation. The owner was cleaning up the yard when a reporter approached him. "Sir, why is your house the only one still standing?" asked the reporter. "Well, how did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane?" The man replied, "I built this house myself, and I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. And when the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, well, I used 2x6 roof trusses. And I was told that a house to build in the code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. I guess no one else around here followed the code."
Oh. Oh.
And that's why this message this morning is absolutely essential to us as a people of God. We have two options. We can totally put God's words into practice, fully love God with everything we got, withstand many storms of life that are going to come, right? And accomplish what God has called us as a people, to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to evangelize this world. We have two options. We can either take to heart and obey what we hear and build on a solid rock, or take what we hear like, "Wow, thank you, Jacob. That was nice. That was a great love song. But I got something else I got to do."
Oh, wow.
And build on sand and not stay faithful to God.
Oh, wow.
Those are our two options that we have. God rejected Saul as king because in all actuality, he rejected the true king, God.
Wow.
That's what happened.
Yeah.
You know, for us this morning, I know we're a people that want to love God with everything we have.
Yeah.
But what is missing, what this world needs more than ever, is a people fully devoted to God. They're going to make this the standard for their lives over how they feel, over their traditions, over anything. And at the end of the day, the true love for God is walking in complete obedience.
Yep.
And that's at times, it's going to rub you the wrong way. It's not necessarily going to go with your plan, right? You might not have thought that way. But let me tell you what, if you really want to love God, then you'll be like this Florida guy right here. Understanding that Hurricane Andrews are going to come. And they're going to come, and they're going to come in the form sometimes of Satan wanting to take you out. But how you're going to be able to withstand those fights and do what God wants you to do is building everything to code.
Yep.
And where we find that code is right here. So the challenge simply for us this morning, let's not reject the true King. Let's hold up His word. Let's love Him with everything we got. And let's be that people. And let's go accomplish this mission He's called us to accomplish. And let's evangelize the world in this day. I love you very much. Thank you.